Hi, I'm Pastor Brady, and welcome to the Five Forks Student Ministries podcast. Tonight, we embark on a new journey as we start a series where we're talking about what it means for us as Christians to redefine normal. All right. I actually have something that I'm going to need. Kristen, Amber, you're able to grab that for me. We're going to be doing something here in a little bit. But as I get the lesson started here tonight, just question. Have you all ever heard of this phrase before? You ever heard the phrase, imitation is the best form of flattery? You ever heard that phrase before?
No.
Okay, Brody, you are like about to like give yourself like going to pinch a nerve in your neck from nodding so hard. So what does that mean, Brody? That's what it says. But can you explain it in another usage of English words? I had to specify English words because he would probably say it in some foreign language.
Like
he always gets me.
Following after what somebody does is a good way of being nice or helping them.
Yeah. Okay, that's actually really good. So pretty much it's saying... Oh, Colin, you had... Exactly. Oh yeah, as the youngest sibling, I used to copy my older siblings all the time. But pretty much what this saying is that the original is so good that you have a bunch of other people trying to copy it because they like it so much. And when it comes to imitation, we can all agree that sometimes it can get close, but it's never quite as good, right? Like it's never quite there. There's always something just slightly off about it. And so we're gonna have a little test here tonight in just a little bit. Because one of the most common forms of imitation that you will see is at the grocery store. Like, you see that everywhere. You see it at the grocery store where you'll see these products with these strange names trying to mimic something else. And, you know, you can have them, like you can eat them, but it's never quite the same. Like it might be close. Like it might look the same, be packaged the same, smell the same, even taste the same at first. But you know, it always has that weird aftertaste, right? Like the off-brand. Like you always know whenever it's not the original. And so we're going to test something out here. So I'm actually going to need several volunteers for what we're going to do. So I will call you one at a time for the way we're going to do this. And here's what we'll do. Here's what we'll do first. Jackson, I'm going to have you be my first volunteer, and here's what I'm going to have you. We're going to see, just by looking at the Doritos, there's Doritos brand and an off-brand. We're going to see if you can figure out which is the real Doritos. All right, so come on out here. Get a good look. Which one is real? Which one is fake? You thinking this one's the real one? Can y'all kind of like get a look at this? I mean, they all look the same from that distance. So he said, this plate is real, this plate is fake, and your dad said that Doritos is like one of your favorites.
No, that's Bryson.
Well, Bryson, I should have had you up here. Well, even if it's not your favorites, you are still correct. This is the real Doritos. So well done. All right, so one for one so far. Good job. All right, I need another volunteer now.
I can.
Bryson, I'm going to have you come up with this one. All right, now Bryson. Actually, I'm going to need Jackson, can you all come up here behind him? I need you to close his eyes. I need you to blindfold him for me. Use your hands to blindfold him for me. So Bryson, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to put the plates underneath your nose, and I want you to smell them. That's all you get. You can only smell them. And you got to tell me which one's the real one, which one is the fake one. Are you ready?
Yeah.
All right. You not know which one I'm going to put that for? Okay. Here you go. Get a good whiff. Maybe like you can like use your hand to like take a big sniff. Yes, yes. All right, that's plate number one. Are you ready for plate number two?
Yeah.
All right. Take a big sniff. Yeah, breathe it in. All right. Do you need them again, or do you know the answer?
I think the second one's a real. Right?
That's correct. Wow. Okay. He knows the smell of his Doritos. All right, Zach, you've been waiting very patiently. I'm going to give you a chance. I need you to close your eyes very tightly. You can stay in your seat. I'm going to need you to close your eyes. Put one hand over your eyes. So I know you're not seeing. Both over both eyes. Well, I need you to have one hand free. So use one hand to cover both your eyes. There you go. There you go. Okay. Hold your other hand out. Just like your palm up. There you go. And I'm going to put a chip. I'm going to have you taste the first one. And then I'll have you taste the second one. And I want you to tell me which one is real or which one is fake. All right. There's the first chip. Go ahead and eat that for me. All right. Yeah, really let that, smack it around, like, the palate. How do they do, like, how do you, like, do taste testing and whatnot? Like, yeah. All right. I forget which one I gave you first. All right. Well, we'll see if you can figure it out. Okay. Here, we'll give you a... Wait, was that the same one? Did I give him the same one? Oh, I did. I think I gave you the same... I just gave you the same one. Go ahead and just eat that one, too. Does it taste the same? Yeah, I'm pretty sure you're exactly right. I definitely did.
That tastes the same.
Okay, that one tastes... All right. Well, now I just gave it away. That I gave... That should have been the trick. Well, Zach... I'm gonna give you another one, and I might need to have someone else do this because now you know that this one is different. But we'll see if you can figure out which one's the real one, which one's the fake one. Mm. All right, so go ahead and chomp down on that one. Now, which one was the real Dorito, and which was the off-brand Dorito? The first or the second one?
Well, depending how the quality and
taste it goes. Oh, you're getting all scientific on us.
Go with the two.
Going with number two?
Yeah, the two chips you gave me.
Oh, the two chips.
Yeah.
That is actually incorrect, Zach. What? That was the off-brand one. That was the off-brand one. All right. Well, you know, maybe Doritos wasn't the way to tell. But, you know, the one way... that you can tell the difference is with sodas, right? You can always tell the difference with that.
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah.
My personal favorite, I've said it before, with its unique 23 flavors. The doctor is in the house.
Dr. Pepper.
That's exactly right. So who here like knows Dr. Pepper? Like, okay, so you're going to be my taste tester. Sorry, what is your name again?
Brooklyn.
Brooklyn, that's right. Brooklyn, you're going to be my taste tester, but I need someone to come up here and just... Looking at the two, I need you to tell me which one is real. Brody? Which one is real? Which one is fake? Ooh, getting the flashlight out. I like it. Now, don't look underneath the cup. I have it labeled underneath there.
No, you don't.
I'm going to say the one on my left is the real one.
So you're left this one?
Yes.
That is correct. Well done. I had no clue. That's really impressive. I honestly had no clue until I looked underneath. Yeah, that says Dr. P right there. Yeah, there we go. Well done. Okay. Who's got a good nose?
I got a good nose.
Well, Zach, you already participated. Let's get someone else. Hartley, get up here.
Slightly nervous.
All right. I'm going to need you to close your eyes.
Like, do I have to...
Yep, both covering your eye. Moving it all around. Okay, I guess I gotta look underneath, but okay, here we go. Get a good sniff.
Oh. Okay.
Alright, that's the first one. Let's get the second one for you. Good sniff.
They smell the same.
Oh.
I think.
Which one is the imitation? Which one is the real thing?
I think it's the second one. The real
one. Second one's the real one?
Yeah.
That's correct.
Oh, yeah.
All right. Now, Brooklyn, you said you know Dr. Pepper. You can get it, without a doubt. All right, so I'm going to have you come up here. And again, I'll have you, need you to close your eyes. I will hand you a cup. I'm moving them around so you won't be able to tell which is which. Even though your eyes are closed anyway, so you won't know.
Did you know that?
All right, I'm handing it to you now. That's the first one. Okay, let's see. All right. Here's the second one. Which one is real? Which one is fake?
The first one's Dr. Pepper.
You think the first one was Dr. Pepper?
Yeah.
It's actually incorrect. Whoa. This is Dr. Thunder.
Yeah. I like Dr. Thunder more than I like Dr. Pepper.
Well, you know what? Here you go. You drank out of both of them, so there you
okay.
There you have it.
Yeah.
Dr. Thunder.
Zach, here's, I'll give you the plate because you had all this. Hartley, I promised you Doritos earlier, so have some Doritos.
Yay!
Those are the off-brand ones. That's right. Well, you know, I gotta say that.
I know the mouth is shouting. So.
Oh, mountain shouting. Yeah. You know, I gotta say that didn't really end up going how I thought it would. I thought the taste test was gonna be like the obvious one, but turns out. The like smell and sight was able to figure it out. But kind of bring it back in here, the whole reason why I kind of wanted to play this little game was because when it comes, and this is really funny that I've that I have this written considering what just happened. So just take what I say with a grain of salt now, I guess. But one of the biggest lies of imitations is that they tell you that you can have all the taste for half the cost. Now, apparently, sometimes you can. Sometimes you can, but sometimes you just can't. Like, you know whenever, like, you're just really craving some McDonald's, and so you say, like, Mom, Dad, can we go get McDonald's? And you know what they say every time? Yeah. We got McDonald's at home. We got food at home. There is never McDonald's at home. You know, as good as Tyson chicken nuggets are, it's just, they're not as good as a good McNugget, you know? And, you know, it's one of the things where you can be told so many times that, no, like this is the real thing. You can eat the fake thing so many times that you start to, like, believe yourself, like, trick your own mind saying that it's the real thing. But all it takes is, you know, that one experience where you get that real chicken McNugget and you know, oh, yeah, now this is the real thing. This isn't the fake. And all of a sudden, you can easily tell because the imitation, it can pose as normal, but it's never truly normal. It's never quite there. You know, what if I told you that same kind of thing happens with, you know, fake imitations, like fake imitations of Dr. Pepper and Doritos? What if that's happening with Christianity? What if, you know, there's something that has, you know, Christian packaging, you know, and uses Christian scripture, but it's missing out on the true Christian message. Even more so, do you think that kind of imitation of Christianity is something that we've been ingesting? As in, we've been experiencing that for so long, and we've been experiencing it for so long that we're starting to lose the difference between what the real thing is and what the fake thing is. These are the kind of questions we're going to be wrestling with our new lesson series that we're going to be starting here tonight. It's going to be going for the next, tonight and then the 3 weeks after, this 4-week series called Redefining Normal. Because maybe, just maybe, what we call normal as Christians isn't really normal at all. It might just be a cheap substitute for the real thing. And maybe it's time for us to redefine what normal really means. What? Everything you know is wrong. That's exactly right. Brody sang it well at the weekend retreat. Everything you know is wrong. And so, because everything we know is wrong, we got to redefine what normal is. We got to redefine normal in our walks with Jesus. And then, in turn, I think Jesus will challenge us to redefine normal in our world. So it's going to be, we're starting this new series, so buckle up. It's going to be a bit of a wild ride here. So let's go ahead and let's get started. We're starting this journey, redefining normal. And the way we're going to do it, we're going to start in the book of Isaiah. I'm sure you're all familiar with that, right? Book of Isaiah, found in the Old Testament portions of our Bibles. We're going to be looking at chapter 61, verses 1 through 3. So follow along here. Just going to read these first three verses of chapter 61. Here we go. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, For the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. So this passage right here, these three verses we just read, they are really, really cool for two reasons in particular. The first reason, Jesus himself will actually use these very words we read to define his own life. And so we're going to get to that in a little bit later. But the second reason that this passage is so cool is when you understand the background of Isaiah, when you kind of understand what exactly is happening in Isaiah. So question here, does anyone know how long is the book of Isaiah? Anyone know how many chapters? You know there's at least 61, which Brody, I know that's probably what you were going to say, at least 61. I know, I'm catching on to you. Anyone want to take a guess? How many chapters are in the book of Isaiah?
12.
More than 12, because we just read from chapter 61. Less than 113. 70. Less than 70. Say it loud and proud, Bryson.
66.
66. That is exactly right. Well done. And do you know, in terms of the longest books of the Bible, do you know where Isaiah ranks?
Down at the bottom.
You're very close. It is the second longest book of the Bible, actually. In 66 chapters. It is the second longest. What's the first one? You guys know the first one?
Psalms.
How many chapters in Psalms?
150.
That's right. Brad, they paid attention in Sunday school. Would you believe it? How about that? So yeah, Isaiah, second longest book of the Bible. And when you look at the background of Isaiah, again, what makes it really interesting is it almost feels like the book of Isaiah is two books in one. You see, you have like the first part of Isaiah, which is chapters 1 through 39. And this is Isaiah. He is writing to like his fellow Israelites. And he's essentially like pleading to them during these first 39 chapters to repent of their sins and turn back to God. Because God's judgment is coming. And let me say, boy, did it arrive. Because the Israelites ended up being defeated by this foreign army, and they are tossed into exile, the exact exile Isaiah warned them about for 39 chapters. And then you reach chapter 40 of Isaiah, the second part of the book. And like I said, it takes such a crazy shift. In fact, there are biblical scholars who truly believe that there were two different authors of the book of Isaiah because of just how drastic like of a shift it takes from chapters 1 through 39 to 40 through 66. It's such a crazy turn. And so they think that someone else maybe actually wrote the second part. Because now, in this part of the book, Isaiah is addressing the Israelites who are in exile, the same exile that he warned about earlier. And this tone, like he shifts his tone. Like at the start, in those first 39 chapters, it was this, you know, tone about like warning about judgment, to change from their ways. But now, in the second part, it's about focusing on restoration and hope and peace and making it through the exile. It's essentially the message he's trying to tell them is, although you may have failed, God has not given up on you. You are in God's heart. He's not given up on you. And yeah, I think that's such an important thing for us to stand. So like, I want you to kind of like lock in for a little bit and catch this, because this is really important. Our God is not disconnected from the struggles of his people. I think we often feel that whenever we're going through really tough times, that we feel God is distant and he's not there. That is not true at all. Our God is not disconnected from the struggles of his people, from the struggles of us. He is a God who is close, who is personal, who is loving. He's like a father. That's why we address him as God the Father. And what Isaiah is encouraging here is that although things may seem like broken twigs, you know what he says in verse 3? He says, God will transform those broken twigs into these beautiful oak trees of righteousness. Let me just read this again. Verse 3. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. And I think that's so cool. And it's such a good reminder for us. And so again, this is the encouragement that we see Isaiah giving his people when they are in exile, when they are experiencing deep struggle. And Isaiah 61 happens to be right in the midst of this period of when Isaiah is trying to encourage the people. And like I said earlier, this is the passage Jesus used to describe what his life is going to be about. So I'm going to read that now because we actually have the story of that. It's in Luke chapter 4, now in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. I'm going to pick up at verse 14, go through verse 21. So I want you to follow along with this on the screen because it's really, really interesting. So it says, Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power, and reports about him spread quickly throughout the whole region. So he's starting to gain some popularity. Jesus taught regularly in the synagogues and was praised by everyone for his teachings and his readings. When he came to the village of Nazareth, which kind of says there, but what was Nazareth to Jesus? It was his hometown, like his childhood home. Yeah. And so he went to the synagogue as usual. What is the synagogue? Yeah, it's like the temple. It'd kind of be like the equivalent of what we call like our church building today. So he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to Jesus, and he unrolled the scroll, and he found the place where this was written. So pick it up here. This is verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. Once he finished reading, he rolled the scroll back up and he handed it back to the attendant and he sat down. And it was at this moment, like all of the eyes of the people in the synagogue were intently on him, like the eyes were glued on him. And Jesus began to speak to the people saying, the scripture you just heard has been fulfilled this very day. I want you to realize what we just read. Because this right here was like Jesus's like big announcement. It's like his reveal party saying like, I have arrived. And no one was expecting it. Like, you know, it's funny. I can imagine like the people who were just there at the synagogue that day as normal. I can imagine them, you know, there. And like, you know, Jesus was gaining in some popularity. And so I just imagine like when he was handed the scroll, like a hush like fell over a crowd that like you could like hear a pin drop. And then as he's just reading it, everyone is just locked in on it as he's reading. And then he just like slowly rolls it back up. And I just imagine there's still that silence. And he hands it back. Everyone's just watching him. And all of a sudden he says, this, what we just read, the scripture you heard has been fulfilled this very day. What do you think Jesus meant by that? What do you think Jesus meant when he said the scripture you've heard has been fulfilled this very day? Sam, what do you think? That's exactly right. Pretty much saying, the one you've been waiting for is here. I mean, it is so cool. Like, he is saying that he is the embodiment of all that we have been hoping for. He is restoration. He is hope. He is joy. He is peace. He is making this proclamation. And what Jesus is saying is like, I have arrived and things are about to change. Normal is about to be redefined. And God's heart is about to be revealed to all through Jesus. So the question for us today now is, what are we going, you know, and kind of what we're really going to get from this lesson series is this. What does God's heart value? Like, Jesus came to reveal God's heart to us. And so what is God's heart all about? You know, for most Christians, as I reflected on this question myself, And I think even a lot of us in this room would probably say this is what we believe in some sense. We would say, when we think about God's heart, it's probably one of judgment. Like we might think God's heart is a God's heart of judgment. And just think about that entire first half of Isaiah earlier. Like that's what the people knew. God's heart is probably one of judgment. Like, and nowadays, I bet there's a lot of people who think the same. We may not want to say it out loud because it doesn't sound nice. It might be like one of those like hidden, tucked away beliefs that we have in our hearts, but we don't really tell anyone. But I think for a lot of people, they would say, what is God's heart value? Well, it just wants to punish people, right? Like, God only wants his people to live by this list of no's. I think a lot of people would say, the Christian life has turned into a life of no. That's what they would say God's heart is all about. Say the Christian life is all about. It's this life of no. Like, no, I don't do that. I'm a Christian. No, I don't. I won't go there. I'm a Christian. I won't dress like that. I won't, you know, drink that or smoke that. I'm a Christian. That's kind of what Christianity has turned into, this life of no. And let me just be clear. I'm not telling you to go out and do all those things now, those examples. But rather, the question that I want us to really ponder here tonight and what we're going to be really wrestling with throughout this series is this life of no what Jesus truly intends for us? Like, is this the movement Jesus came to start? Like, is this the gospel, like the gospel of no, is this the gospel Jesus came and died for? I mean, if it is, then I think Jesus should have probably picked a different passage than Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, to define what his life was going to be about. Because for Jesus, his life wasn't about avoiding the world and saying no all the time. He wasn't saying, no, don't get anywhere near me. His life, as we just read in Isaiah, it was about bringing good news to the poor. It was helping the blind to see. Like those who were confused, it was helping those who were confused, the blind to see. It was setting the oppressed free. It was showing the love of God. The life of Jesus had nothing to do with this life of no all the time. And so I know you might kind of be sitting here wondering, like, okay, Pastor Brady, is there another option for how Christians are supposed to live then? Because, you know, people of Jesus' day seem to be stuck on this life of no, this mindset of the only thing we have to do is just avoid God's judgment and then we'll be okay. And in a lot of ways, I think we also feel the same way. Like our only obligation is, as long as I get to heaven, I'll be okay. And if that's your belief, then you are totally missing the mark and we need to redefine normal. Because when we look at the life of Jesus, his life was a life of yes. It was a life of yes. And now, of course, like I said, there are things that Jesus said no to. But you know, the reason why he would say no is so he could say yes to something that was far greater than anything else. His movement, his gospel, his life were about saying yes to what's greater. That's why Jesus would say yes to actually going and sitting down with the sinners and the outcasts, the one that all the, you know, religious people were like, oh no, we got to be away from them. We can't be anywhere near them. Jesus said, yes, they're my people. That's why Jesus said yes to letting lowly fishermen become his disciples. That's why he said yes. It's why Jesus said yes to helping to redeem the broken prostitutes and the tax collectors. And again, the ones everyone looked down upon. That's why I'm saying we need this radical overhaul of what we think it means to be a follower of Jesus. We need to rethink what it is God wants from our lives. We need to redefine normal. And again, it just feels like we have this fake imitation right now of what a faith in Jesus truly is, where it's only based around no, no, no. And I feel like we're just missing the real thing whenever we have this mindset. We need a faith that focuses on living out our lives as God intends it, which is being examples of Jesus as we go and dive deep into the world and you show the love of God to each and every person. And so that's why we're looking to redefine normal. And, you know, I think the one thing to really make sure we know is at least how we currently think of it as what we currently think of normal is not normal. What we currently think of as normal isn't normal. And so that's why we're here to change it. The status quo needs to be challenged, and we are here to change it. And as I think about this whole topic of redefining normal, the one thing, and you might hear it a lot too, when I think of something that Christians will say all the time, I often hear, the world is so screwed up, but if the world was like me, where everyone was a Christian, all of our problems would be solved. I feel like I hear people say that all the time. Like, if everyone just believed what I believed as a Christian, there would be no problems in the world. You know what I think? I think before we try to solve the problems of the world, we need to solve the problems that us Christians have before we try to figure out everyone else's problems. Because the sad truth is that we have missed the mark as Christians. We have turned normal into this half-gospel version of Christianity where it focuses on the do's and the don'ts. And it's looking down upon the world, looking down upon everyone else. And it's full of judgment and pain and ridicule. Everyone, we need to start off by redefining normal, by making these two major shifts when it comes to our faith. And here's the first one. The first thing that you need to understand when it comes to our faith. What we have been saved for is way more important than what we have been saved from. I'm going to say that one more time because I really want you to catch that. What we have been saved for is way more important than what we have been saved from. Yes, being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, means that we're saved from sin. And we know God is opposed to sin, you know, and we know that without God, we're sinners and we are in opposition to him and his will. And we know that Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Like, yes, that is important. But the death and the resurrection of Jesus, it is way more than just this cancellation of sin. It is way more than that. Because it's about the life that he brings. It's about the life that Jesus brings. It's about bringing this life that Jesus gives us into places that are hurting. Places that, you know, are dead. The life that Jesus provides is one that is full of freedom and faith and hope and love. That's the normal we're saved for, to provide that. That's the normal, that's what our normal focus should be on. It should be on what we are saved for, not what we're saved from. So that's the first shift we need to have. The second shift is this. We need to shift how we view the world. Like I said, in this current weak, half-gospel way of Christianity that we seem to be stuck in, we're taught that the world is something that we need to avoid. And you know, the world may be broken, and it may be pretty rough at times. And we're only taught that it's just trying to, you know, turn you away from your faith, and it's only trying to destroy you. And it's this whole life of no that we've been taught. But as we look at the life of Jesus, he challenges us to begin seeing the world through a different lens, not something to look to avoid, but one to dive in and look to bring new life into. So I'll give you an example of what I mean. Up here on the screen are four trees, one kind of representing each season. This is specifically a cherry blossom tree. It's one of my favorite trees because I think they're beautiful. And so here you kind of see in kind of this third one here represents what?
Fall.
Yeah, that's right. It represents fall. And what happens in the fall? Well, again, one of the coolest thing is like if you're ever like driving through the mountains where there's a bunch of trees, like so beautiful when you see these trees starting to, like these leaves turning these bright yellows and oranges and reds. But then you start to see the leaves fall a little bit, right? They start to fall to the ground. And then what happens? They do blow everywhere. Yeah. What does the tree look like afterwards?
Nothing.
Nothing. That's right. It's barren. It, quite honestly, it looks almost dead in a way. But what happens after that? Actually, you're about to see it start happening now, Brody. You start to see some new life, right? In spring. In fact, for a cherry blossom tree, that's whenever you see them truly blossom. You see these beautiful flower petals start to show. And it is so gorgeous that you see.
At the end of winter?
It's during spring, yeah, after winter. That's right. Now, the reason I wanted to show you these pictures here on the screen is because I think they give us a really cool picture of what it looks like and what it should look like to follow Jesus. You see, we talked about, you know, trees will shed their leaves in the fall to prepare itself for winter. But do you guys know why that is? Why, do you know why leaves fall?
Because during winter, the tree can't get enough nutrients, so it goes into a state of hibernation.
Yeah, so that's right. It goes into this state of hibernation. But there's also, like, another key reason as to why those leaves drop. Well, yeah, it's kind of along the same line, what Colin was mentioning. But If a tree tried to keep on all of the weight of those leaves, and then it got a bunch of ice or a bunch of snow, you know what happened? Its limbs would just fall off. It couldn't, like, withstand the weight because it would just be holding so much extra weight that the leaves would have there. And so it kind of helps it to survive that way. But, you know, I will say, as I look at this analogy, yes, there are some things in our life that, kind of like a tree in winter, we need to strip away. We sometimes need to strip things away from our life. But the problem is we have defined following Jesus like this winter tree, where we strip everything else away and it's left barren and it just feels lifeless. We remove everything else and we think that's the best way to live, but it's not. The normal we are looking to redefine is this beautiful spring cherry blossom tree that you see on the left there. And it's this gorgeous thing because there you see new life. You see this new full of blossom, it's fulfilling its purpose. This is the cherry blossom tree is all about. It's fulfilling its purpose in that moment. It shows why it's made. And again, it kind of makes me think of that Isaiah passage that we read earlier, verse 3. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. So as you get ready to leave for small groups, I want to leave you with this. God wants to redeem the world. He wants to redeem the world. God is not against the world. He wants to redeem it. So I want you to check out this quote I found. It's from a pastor named Irwin McManus. Listen to what he says. I think it's pretty enlightening. We have put so much emphasis on avoiding evil that we have become virtually blind to the endless opportunities for doing good. We have defined holiness through what we separate ourselves from rather than what we give ourselves to. I am convinced the great tragedy is not the sins that we commit, but the life that we fail to live. You cannot follow God in neutral. God has created you to do something. It's not enough to stop the wrong and then be paralyzed when it comes to the right. God created you to do good. No longer should we just view the world as the enemy, but rather we should be viewing the world as the object of God's redeeming love, and we are called to be agents of God, showing that same redeeming love to the world and being blessings upon the world. And so will you join me these next 3 weeks then as we look to redefine normal and really discuss what that looks like? We're going to throw down the imitation, and we want to pick up the real thing, what it means to follow Jesus. We're going to get rid of this life of no, and we're going to enter into this life of yes. Hope you'll join me with this journey, and who knows where it might lead us. I think it could be a pretty cool place, because you know what? I think it will look a lot more like Jesus in the end, as we look to show and live this life of yes, just like he did. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to live this life of yes, just as your Son did. It's so easy for us just to want to separate ourselves and just be like that winter tree, hiding in hibernation, just trying to play it safe and be okay. But in the end, we forget what our true purpose is. Lord, let us be like the blossoming spring, fulfilling our purpose, being who you call us to be. Let us live this life of yes. We want to toss away this fake imitation of what Christianity has become, and we want to live it out as you call us to, Lord. Help us to get there. And help us on this journey as we look to redefine normal. We pray this in your Son's mighty name. Amen. Thanks for listening to tonight's lesson. As always, you can go back and listen to any previous lessons that you might have missed. Also, if you want to stay up to date with what is happening in the Five Forks Student Ministries, we encourage you to follow us on Facebook and Instagram, where you can find us under Five Forks Students. Or you can check out our website, ffbic.org/students.